So I know that in this room, there's probably at least one or two people who are or have experienced some pain, loss, illness, or injury. And maybe you've wondered if there's something more, if, you know, there's a purpose behind it or something deeper going on. As a hospice chaplain for several years, you know, I walked with people as they were going through grief, as they were going through loss, as they were going through cancer diagnoses and treatments and watching loved ones die. And, you know, I would often hear people say, I don't know how non-Christians can go through this. You know, I had one couple, a younger fellow who he died. He was one of my first patients at Stone Ridge Hospice, and he died on Memorial Day weekend back a few years ago, and he was probably in his 60s or so, maybe late 50s. And he had a big family, some sons who were in the military, and he was a great guy. And one of his sons was really struggling with his dad's death. He died from cancer, and one of his sons was really struggling with his dad's death. And as he was going through his grief, as he was walking through that journey, he kept asking me, like, "What's God trying to teach me? What's God want me to learn? What is God, you know, hoping that I'm going to get from this?" And it was a really powerful question. In fact, grief models talk about that. They talk about as you're going through your grief, you know, you start in one place where it's just survival and you're trying to survive through the things you're going through to ultimately get to the point where you're seeing purpose, you're seeing meaning, you're seeing the next steps of what it looks like and how you can be a blessing to others. And so he's asking the right questions, but it just made me think as I was reading today's passage about what it looks like to find purpose in our pain. And so we're going to look at what God says about suffering in Romans chapter 8. But let's go ahead and open with prayer here. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts would be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen. So you can go ahead and open your Bibles or your apps on your phone to Romans 8 if you want, or you can look at the sermon notes that has it printed out there. And as we do, the Apostle Paul begins with an astonishing announcement or astonishing statement. He says this in Romans 8, verse 18. Let's go ahead and read it together on the screen. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So I love this statement because the Apostle Paul doesn't minimize suffering. He doesn't say, you know, get over it, I'll give you something to cry about. He doesn't say, rub some dirt in it like your high school baseball coach did. You know, he doesn't say any of that kind of stuff. He accepts and he knows that pain is real. But he also refuses to let pain rule over us. He refuses to let pain have the final word. Instead, what does he do? He points us out of the pain that they're going through up to something bigger. Now, what's the pain they're going through? I'm just going to be honest, as we're looking at this passage, a lot of times we pull passages out of context in the Bible and we use a passage to talk about what we're going through today. And, you know, it may or may not fit. It may or may not be a good connection, you know, but a passage out of context without any context really, you know, doesn't fit all the time. So today, I just want you to know the book of Romans was written to Christians in Rome who were going through persecution for their faith. So when he says suffering, he's talking about like your friends and neighbors from church are getting dragged out of church and getting burned at the stake or thrown into the Colosseum to be killed by gladiators and wild animals or for sport, or they're being persecuted and arrested and, you know, things like that. So you and I, when we're talking about suffering, like our video a minute ago talked about, like emotional and depression, and like we're feeling pain and suffering too, but like that's the suffering he's talking about. So when he talks about it, that's what he's referring to, just so you know. But he goes on and talks about this in Romans 8, 19. So think about this through whatever you and I are going through today. It says this in 8, verse 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this passage, Paul takes a broad picture, you know, a meta view, if you will. He takes this meta view of, you know, that sets the stage of creation, how creation suffers. And we see it all over the place, you know, hurricanes in Florida, you know, earthquakes in California, wildfires raging up in Canada right now. You know, my in-laws live in Port Huron, Michigan, and my father-in-law has sent me pictures over the last week of how dark the sky is because of those wildfires burning in Canada. He's never seen anything like it. He's lived there for, you know, for 70 years, and he's never seen the sky that dark. We've seen wildfires up in Canada before, but it's never been that dark. And so you can see the destruction of these beautiful forests because of wildfires. You know, growing up in California, when it talks about the pain of childbirth, I think of earthquakes, you know, because the ground, the tectonic plates actually crushing each other and, you know, crumbling into it, you know, like the destruction that happens in Los Angeles and in San Francisco, the pain that comes from that. And so we think about creation and how creation suffers. Why? Did creation ask for it? No. It suffers because of our sin. It suffers because of Adam and Eve. It suffers because of you and me each and every day. All of our sin affects creation against its will. Not only that, but our bodies. Our physical bodies, we suffer, whether it's emotional, spiritual, or physical suffering. You know, we can relate to those earthquakes. We have fires in our relationships that get burned and destroyed. We have hurricanes when we get hurricane force winds in our own lives and get swept away or flooded out in our own emotional or physical lives. Our bodies experience similar pain as our bodies fall apart and we get illnesses and injuries. Psychiatrist Viktor Frankl, the author of the book Man's Search for Meaning, which is a classic book, survived a Nazi concentration camp in World War II. If you didn't pick it up on his last name, Frankl, he's a Jew who was in a Nazi concentration camp. And he observed in his time during that camp, he observed that survival wasn't determined by strength. It wasn't the biggest and the strongest men who survived. It wasn't men who had intelligence or had PhDs after their names. It wasn't men who had abilities. What he observed and what he writes about in this book is those who endured through the traumas and the pain of the concentration camp are those who didn't give up. Those who had hope. Those who had hope in something beyond their present suffering and circumstances. And that's what Paul's talking about in these verses we've read about so far, that he acknowledges that our pain and our suffering is real, but he also calls us to something bigger, something higher, something above where we're at. So the real question we have to ask is, where do you and I find our hope? Romans 8, 24 and 25 says this, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, like, this is your basic Christmas, you know, Christmas present issue, right? You know, you buy your kids their Christmas presents, you wrap them up, you put them under the tree, and what happens for the next month or a couple of weeks until Christmas? Your kids are hoping that they got the bike or that they got the, you know, the video game system or that they got the whatever or they got the socks, right? Yeah, because every kid wants socks. But they're hoping that it's the thing that they were really, really, really wanting. And so they sniff it, they shake it, they, you know, try and examine it with an X-ray machine. You know, they take it to the airport and run it to the X-ray. No, you know, because why? Because they don't have it yet and they're excited. But then once they rip the package open and they get the thing that they want, what happens? Then all of a sudden it loses its luster. But that's what he's talking about. We have hope in what we don't have yet. So as we're suffering, we put our hope in God's salvation and God, what God's doing. So I want you to circle the word hope in your sermon notes or in your Bible as we're going through this. And then also, I want you to underline the words, "we wait for it with patience," you know, because that's huge. That's the point of what we're going through. You know, when we're hurting, we naturally want pain to end. Sometimes when things are hard, it's all we can think about. I don't know about you, but when I'm suffering, when I'm in pain, that's all that I think about. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you about how much of a baby I am and how much belly aching I do when something hurts. My tooth hurts. My foot hurts. My shoulder hurts. My hand hurts. She's like, oh my gosh, I'm sick of hearing you complain about everything that hurts around you. You know, but when something hurts, it's all I focus on, unfortunately. It's easy to get crabby. It's easy to get short-tempered. It's easy to complain to other people, and I want it to end immediately. But Paul says that we have hope that we can endure it with patience as we trust in God to take care of us. As a former hospice chaplain, again, some of my patients actually asked me about physician-assisted suicide. The state of Arizona is not a physician-assisted suicide state, but I had some patients who actually told me they wish they lived in other states where it's legal because they were in so much pain and felt so miserable and felt like their life was so worthless that they would like to have taken their own lives or had someone help them take their own lives. And I get that. When we're in pain, we want that pain to end. We don't want to suffer. But I think that what we're seeing from the Apostle Paul and Viktor Frankl is that they would say that the deeper issue isn't the pain, but rather the hope. Where do we find our hope? Where do we find our purpose beyond that pain? A few weeks ago, Becky and I were talking about some of our friends that we have from our dance studio who aren't Christians, and we have a bunch of dance studio friends, and there are these women that she hangs out with are all talking about staying young, and they talk about all the things they do to stay young. You know, they all do all the new trendy things: red light therapy, cold plunges, amino therapy, on and on and on and on and on, all that kind of stuff. And Becky was like, "Why don't I ever do any of this stuff? I don't talk about staying young that much. I don't do any of this stuff. Like, this isn't something that I'm like constantly doing and talking about, you know?" And it hit her when we were talking. She said, I realize it's because they're afraid of dying. And it's because all of us have some level of fear of dying probably, but she said, but it's because this world is all they have. And because this world is all they have, they want to keep their lives in this world as perfect as they can for as long as they can because they have no hope for eternity. But as Christians, our hope is in Christ and our life to come. Because Jesus lived, suffered, died, and rose again from the dead, we have hope that this present suffering we're going through isn't the end. So as the scripture says there at the end, we can wait for it with patience. Our hope isn't that all of our problems go away. Our hope isn't that we never get sick. Our hope isn't that life is stress-free. Our hope isn't that we never suffer for our faith. Our hope is Jesus. Now we're going to get to the meat and potatoes of this verse, the part that you may have seen on coffee mugs or T-shirts or bumper stickers over the years. So let's go ahead and read Romans 8:28 together here on the screen. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice what Paul doesn't say there. Paul doesn't say that all things are good. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 that the wages of sin is death. Broken bones, cancer, job losses, breakups with a girlfriend, these are all consequences of sin. When we face suffering, when we face problems, when we face trials, these are all little deaths that we're experiencing. Every pain you have, every problem you have is a little death that is a consequence of sin. Not necessarily your sin that you did something to cause it. Maybe you did, but not necessarily. But just like the world has hurricanes, floods, tornadoes that the world didn't ask for, we also have those things as well. And so all those little deaths we experience add up. But God promises that all things work together. He doesn't promise all things are good, but he promises all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I'm going to encourage you, if you've got your pen, underline the words "those who love God" and the word "called." Because this promise specifically is for Christians. God doesn't make this same promise for everyone. He doesn't make the same promise for the whole world. He makes this promise for Christians. That's what he's saying. We know that for those who love God, all things work together, who are called according to his purpose. So why is that? Because Christians are called by God to live for God in this world. Those who love God are called according to his purpose. So then it brings up the question, what's God's purpose? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The word sanctification is just a fancy way of saying God's making you holy. It's the way that God purifies you. It's the way that God transforms you to take you from being a worldly person who acts just like everyone else in the world and makes you like him. In fact, we're going to read this next line from Romans 8:29, where it says this. This is what sanctification is. "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." So again, if you got your pen, highlight, underline, circle, foreknew and predestined. Those are huge because here's the key. God didn't just take you as a last resort. I know a lot of us feel that way. I know a lot of us think like, you know, God, it's like there's like some eternal playground and, you know, all the cool kids are on the playground and, you know, we're getting picked for that soccer team or the kickball team that you play as a kid. And, you know, God's like, "I'll take Johnny and Joey and Billy and I guess Tim because he's the last one there and there's no one else and he's not very fast and he's not very good and he can't really kick very hard. I guess I'll take Tim because someone has to get him," you know. Like, a lot of us think that God looks at us like that. But notice what it says. He foreknew and he predestined. That means he chose you. That means he knew all your sins, all your dirty little secrets, all your failures, all your flaws, all your problems, all your issues, and he still said, "I love you so much that I'm going to choose you. In fact, I love you so much, I'm choosing you for my team." You know, I mean, if only God could choose all of us at the same time first, you know, that's where my illustration breaks down. But, you know, but he chooses you first for the team, just like everyone else, you know, at the same time by Jesus' death. Anyway, my illustration is falling apart right before my eyes. But he doesn't choose you last because you're not worthy. He chooses you first, even though you're not worthy. So don't miss that part. He foreknew you and he predestined you. But what did he predestine you to do? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's what sanctification is. God takes you as the person you are with all your flaws, all your fears, all your failures, all your problems, and he's making you into a new creation. He's transforming you into his likeness. I love this verse. In fact, we're going to hear another verse that talks about it too. What is he saying? He's saying you're going to be the brother and sister of Jesus. He says, he wants us to be, Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. Who are the many brothers? Us. Us. I mean, that's so cool. Like, you and I get to be the brothers of Jesus. But how does that work? Well, we have to be transformed. He loves me as I am. He takes me as I am. He accepts me as I am. But guess what? He can't leave me as I am. Because if he keeps me as I am, I'm not like anything like Jesus. So he takes me. All are welcome to come into this building. But be warned, if you're going to come in this building, he's going to do some molding. He's going to do some hammering. He's going to do some chipping. He's going to do some work on you because his goal is to make you more like Jesus. Because remember, that's what 1 Thessalonians 4 said. This is God's will, that you are sanctified, that you're holy, that you're conformed to the image of his son. You know, and here's how he does it, both in our joys, the highs, and also the lows. He uses the good things and the bad things. He uses the positives and the negatives. He uses the blessings and he uses our suffering to do it. His purpose might not be for your healing here on earth. It might be, but it might not be. So you can ask yourself, how can Jesus be using my marriage issues, my health issues, my job and relationship to become more like him today, because that's his purpose. That's his goal. We go on. Romans 8:30 says this, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified." So again, get your pen out. Circle predestined, circle called, circle justify, and circle glorified. Why? Because those are key words here. Again, he predestined you. He knew. He wanted you. You're not a last resort. You're not an also-ran. You are chosen. We're called to follow Jesus. Following Jesus includes carrying our cross. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, "Pick up your cross daily and follow me." If you think being a Christian is going to be easy, it's not. It's going to involve pain. It's going to involve suffering. It's going to involve picking up a cross, crucifixion, dying to self, the Apostle Paul says elsewhere. Jesus called the apostles to drop their nets, leave their old lives behind, leave their jobs behind, and follow him. I'm not saying you got to quit your job today, but he's saying leave everything else that's going to hold you back from following him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength behind, and pursue me with everything you've got as you go into your life, into everything you do, and then I'll make you a fisher of men. He went on later and said anyone who's not willing to follow him isn't really his disciple. That's a high calling. This isn't namby-pamby faith. So we've been called. We're justified because Jesus carried this cross for us. He doesn't tell us to go somewhere he hasn't already gone. He doesn't say, "Hey, I want you to go and do this, but I'm not willing to do it. I'm going to sit back here and drink some Mai Tais." No, Jesus has already gone and stormed the beach of Normandy for us and says, "Okay, guys, now that I've cleared the beach, come along and follow me." He died and paid for our sins. We're forgiven and redeemed, and then we're glorified. And we're glorified in two ways. The first way, we're glorified in two ways. Romans 8:17. So this is jumping back before the verse that we started at today, just so we can see a little bit of where we're coming from. It says this, "And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him." So again, if you want to be the brother or sister of Jesus, if you want to be conformed to his image, if you want to be receive his blessings, if you want to have that hope, what does it say? You get to be an heir. Yes, I get to be an heir of God. I get to be an heir with Jesus. But what does it say? Provided you suffer with him. Oh, dang it. I didn't want that part. I wanted the heir. Yay, I get the money. I get the riches. I get the wealth. But, you know, but provide I suffer with him. Oh, that's hard. But that's what he says. He says, we pick up our cross daily and follow him. So what does it look like to be glorified with him? Well, first, we're glorified when we die. I mean, we all know that. You know, when we enter into heaven, for those who believe in Jesus, we receive the crown of glory and we're glorified with him in heaven. But second, here on earth, we're glorified and God is glorified through our lives here and now. When Jesus' disciples asked why a man has been born blind, what did Jesus tell them? They said, "Hey, Jesus, why has this guy been born blind? Was it because he sinned or his parents sinned? Like, did God know that he was going to be a terrible sinner like an Adolf Hitler, so he made him born blind so he couldn't do bad things? Or did his parents sin while he was pregnant or that while they were pregnant and so therefore they're punishing their son for his sins?" They're trying to figure out how did blindness come to this guy, you know, as a baby. And Jesus said, neither. This man was born blind so you could see the glory of God. And Jesus walked over and healed the man of his blindness right there in that instant. And God was glorified because people turned to Christ and turned to God right there. Sometimes God is glorified through your healing. You may know people who've had a miraculous healing in their lives and they tell a testimony and a praise report about how God did something when the doctor said they couldn't. Praise God. That's amazing. That's awesome. And I love those stories. And sometimes God does that. But other times, God's glorified not when we're healed, but as we walk with faith, perseverance, and trust in him, even when our healing doesn't come. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them." You see, while dementia, cancer, and death of those we love isn't good, God can bring good about from them. He can produce patience, compassion, gratitude, and steadfastness and love. You know, see, God often uses our suffering to prepare us to serve others. You see, those who've experienced death and loss and grief are the best people to lead grief share groups in our church. Those who've battled addiction are the best people to lead a addiction recovery group in our church, because you can share with others what God has already shared with you. You can give to others what you've been given. You know, you're not stuck in that spot of suffering anymore. You've walked through it, and now you're on the other side. You've seen the purpose of that pain, and you can share the blessings with others. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ." This is what it's all about. You see, God doesn't promise to keep us from suffering, but he does promise to use that suffering to shape us into the image of Jesus. You know, my daughter last night went to a sleepover, and we're talking about being brothers and sisters of Jesus, and we're talking about being heirs and a part of his family. My daughter went to a sleepover last night, and you know, when your kid goes on a sleepover, what do you want? You want your child to say, "Please, thank you." We teach her, hey, at the end of the sleepover, say, "Thank you for having me here last night. It was a privilege." You don't want your child to go to the sleepover parent's house and open the fridge and just start looking through the fridge and pulling stuff out and opening the cupboards. We've actually had someone do that at our house one time. I'm like, "Hello. Hello, owner of the house here," you know, like it was kind of weird, you know, or that child to be when mom says, "Hey, we're turning off our phones now, we're going to bed." "No, I'm not going to turn off my phone," which again, same child did that too. And so we don't want our kid to do that when they go. Why? Because they are ambassadors of our family and representatives of our family. You and I, as brothers and sisters of Christ, are ambassadors of our heavenly family. We're ambassadors of this family as we go out into the world. As ambassadors of Christ, the way we respond to our suffering reflects our heavenly Father and our brother Jesus. When others see us trusting in God in the middle of our trials, it glorifies him in that time. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I know that there are some of us in this room that are suffering today. I know some are experiencing pain. There's people who are going through torment, anxiety, fear, divorce, cancer, all sorts of things. There's a whole host of other ailments and struggles in their lives. None of us are immune to it. So today, Lord, I ask that you'd give us strength to keep our eyes on you in the midst of our pain. I pray that you would heal us, restore us, and renew us. But in those situations where you don't take away our pain, I pray that you would help us to draw closer to you and glorify you by how we show the world what it looks like to live by faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.